Last Thursday evening, we began a summer series in the book of Proverbs. And I would invite you to turn back to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Let's continue our pursuit of wisdom together tonight from this book. I'll be preaching from verse 7 of chapter 1, just verse 7, but I'll read the first 6 verses in addition to verse 7 tonight. This is the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is God's word. Amen. Shall we pray together? Most of us here now, O Lord, would take our place as hearers and one as a speaker, both of wisdom. Grant your Spirit's help to both speaker and hearer alike. And may the wise grow in wisdom this hour. By your grace, we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're studying this evening the motto of true wisdom. Certainly the motto of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7 is a motto. It has its siblings, its related, similar expressions in the other wisdom books of the Bible. You may know this. For example, in Job chapter 28, verse 28, we read, "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." Job says the same thing as the wise men in Proverbs. So does Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." Very similar. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." No mention of wisdom, but surely that is a saying committing to us as a wise way, a wise course, the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, this theme in Proverbs of the fear of God is what ties it, binds it to the rest of the Scripture as a thoroughly religious book. Does that seem a strange thing to say? Let me remind you that we saw last week that there are many proverbs that could actually be imported into non-religious settings, and people would nod their heads and say, that's true. That's helpful. As a matter of fact, some of the proverbs are taken from the wisdom of those outside the covenant community. Sometimes they're named, other times they're not. They're simply called the words of the wise. But Solomon recognizes that there's words of wisdom outside of covenant community. And so some have looked at the book of Proverbs and said it's sort of short on religion. There's a lot of practical sayings, but it's short on religion. This is a very superficial assessment, because the fear of the Lord is a theme in the book of Proverbs. I read that there is no analogy to Proverbs 1:7 in the so-called wisdom literature of other cultures in Solomon's day. In Proverbs 1:7, Solomon tells us that true wisdom cannot but be religious in nature. Solomon wants us to know at the outset of these wise words where wisdom comes from, where it begins. He says it's in a relationship with God. So let's look first this evening at what the fear of the Lord is. Then We'll look at why wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and then we'll look at how the fool sets himself apart from the wise. This thing called here and elsewhere in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, what exactly is this? Do you remember the time when Abraham was in the land of Gerar, where King Abimelech lived? He was there for safety and sustenance, but he was concerned that his relationship of marriage to his wife would endanger him, because he said, "There's no fear of God in this land." What did he mean by that? Well, he may have meant that there are people in this land who don't believe there's a God who exists. It's more likely he meant that there are people in this land, whatever they think about the existence of God, they don't care what God thinks of how they act. There's a lawlessness in this land. They might take my wife from me and kill me because there's no fear of God. The fear of God, in Abraham's way of speaking then, is a constraint upon men who care about what God in heaven thinks. So the expression, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord in the Bible, refers in the very broadest sense to true religion. It refers to a response of the person, the human, to God with reverence and obedience. That's what the fear of God means. It's a desire to please Him. And you know the flip side of the desire to please God. This has to be the other side in you of a desire to please God, or you're not a true God-fearer. The other side, the flip side of the desire to please God, is a desire not to displease Him, a concern not to displease Him. Yes, even a fear of displeasing Him. That's the other side of the coin of a true desire to please God. And so that is what the Scripture calls the fear of God. That's why the fear of God and a loathing of sin, a hatred of sin, go together. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Why would that be so? Are you able to see more now why that would be so? The fear of the Lord hates evil because evil brings me into a place in relationship to God that I don't want to be. It brings me into a place where God is displeased with me. And that is a more than sobering thing. That's a fearful thing, to displease God. Now that all may sound kind of rather grim to you, it might seem strange to you that one of the favored ways in the Old Testament of summing up true religion is to talk about fear. What kind of religion is this Old Testament religion? Fear? Is fear something that is to be the mark of the Christian? Let me also observe to you, even from the book of Proverbs, something wonderful. The Scriptures as a whole, and Proverbs in particular, speaks of the fear of God as altogether conjoined in the heart of a man with intimate relationship with God. As a matter of fact, one is impossible from the other. One leads to the other. A proper fear of God leads to an intimate relationship with God. Sometimes the fear of God and the knowledge of God, for example, are used interchangeably. To know God is to fear Him. To fear Him is to have a relationship with Him, to know Him. Proverbs 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9, 10, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Do you hear that? They can be used interchangeably. Do you fear God? If you fear God in the way the Scripture speaks of the fear of God, then it's because you've come to know Him. And that is not inconsistent with a relationship of intimacy and trust. This kind of fearing of God doesn't shrink back and desire to escape from God. This kind of fear of God actually prods one towards Him and to seek likeness to Him so that relationship can be enjoyed with Him. You see this in other realms, that there is the possibility of fear and affection very closely together. It's a point of some amusement in my family that our family dog is fond of me even the most. It's an irony to my family because I've been the disciplinarian all along. If there are any good manners in the dog of the Trice household, if there's any lack of bad, it's because there's been some severity in Mr. Trice's part. When she's done something wrong, you know the way dogs are, and she begins to slink, she slinks before no one like me. But of all things, the affection, the attention she responds most to, you guessed it, it's from me. You're saying, I'm not sure that that's the best illustration. Are you saying we're like dogs, like animals? Well, there's another illustration not far from our thoughts today, especially. I don't know if you've observed this. I trust you have. The father's most loved. The father's whose sons and daughters want most to be close to. Who they desire intimacy with and count that a privilege. Yeah, you guessed it. They're fathers that are also, when wrongdoing has been done, are feared. These things work very closely together in the relationship of parents to children. It's worked throughout history in the relationships of inferiors to superiors, like men who serve great men in battle or in the realms of kingdoms. It's those men who are most fearful that are most loyally served and can be most affectionately served if they're men of integrity. So with all those things in mind, listen to this definition by Charles Bridges. I've already introduced him to you. He defines the fear of God this way. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him and, oh, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. Now, would to God that that little definition that Charles Bridges wisely gives of the fear of God was just now a description of your heart in response to the one who made you. An affectionate reverence. Can I tell you before we move on how you can spot a God-fearing man? We've been talking about the heart issue, the things which you alone can ultimately see in your own heart. Can I tell you how you can spot a God-fearing man with just a little bit of intercourse with him, the coming and going of life? You see it in what makes him serious. The fear of God practically manifests itself in sobriety about the things of God. Now, there are certain things that will make any man sober, serious. If he is told he's just lost his fortune, everything he's worked for, why, that'll slap some sobriety into any man, correct? He's told that he has a terminal disease, why, that's a serious matter for any man. But there's a whole other category of things which bring sobriety to the God fear. And that category are, for example, the commandments of God. God has said something to me about how he wants me to live. That reality makes for seriousness in the heart and life of a God fearer. Here's another reality. The presence of sin in one's own life. Why, that will bring sobriety in a God-fearer because it's a violation of what God has said. The God-fearer cares more than anything else about what God thinks. And so sin is not funny to a God-fearer. And surely the sense that God is displeased, that sense removes the sense of humor that is so ubiquitous in so many people's lives. If you can't be serious about anything, you surely do not know the fear of God. If you cannot be serious about spiritual things, You don't know what it is to fear the Lord. I say this, brothers and sisters, in a society that prizes humor so highly. Just so you know, I do too. You should too. It's a gift of God. Humor is a gift of God, but it's a perversion of that gift when the men of this world make light of everything. And the God fear is not finding it funny to make light of God, His commands, the breaking of His commands, which is sin, and the displeasure that God has as a result. These things are all causes for sobriety. God-fearing man is a man who loves a good joke. He loves joy and laughter, but there are things that predictably sober him. I've spoken of some of those things here. The man who doesn't, well, he's often spoken of in the book of Proverbs as the mocker or the scorner. We'll come back to that character, Lord willing. This all under the heading, what is the fear of the Lord? It is the soul of true religion, as Professor Murray said some years ago. Why? Secondly, why does wisdom begin with this fear of the Lord? Why does it begin there? That's the motto. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's remind ourselves about this word wisdom and its companion words in the book of Proverbs. When the proverb speaks of wisdom, it's not speaking of mere knowledge. It's not speaking of the ability to take in information and retain it. You could have a photographic memory and just carry around you with you all kinds of information and not be a wise person. It's not mere smarts. It's not having a really fast processor between your ears. It's not that. You can crank out complex equations. And you know that that's not either what wisdom is according to the Bible. You could have the gift of gab. You can communicate very persuasively. You can be Demosthenes reincarnate and be able to convince and to persuade and not be wise. As a matter of fact, some apparently simple people are by God's definition actually very wise. Last week I proposed a working definition of wisdom. It will help us to know why wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord to remember this definition. Wisdom is a true understanding of the way things really are and the way things ought to be. I realize that's broad, but that is the nature of wisdom. A true understanding of the way things really are and the way things ought to be. So if that's a fair representation of what wisdom is, does it become clear that that has to begin with the fear of the Lord? Listen carefully. To see things the way they really are, you have to see things the way God sees things. To understand the way things ought to be, you have to listen to God, who tells us the way things ought to be. In other words, the wise man is someone who's come to want, to value God's perspective on all things. He wants to see things as God sees them. And the opposite of the wise man, the fool, he's not a moron, a simpleton, he's not uneducated, he's not dumb. He may have much knowledge, he may be very smart, but the fool, listen, he doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't have concern to know what does God say about the way things are and the way things ought to be. That's this biblical proverbial definition of wisdom and why it begins with the fear of God. You mark it down against all appearances. Any gathering of men, no matter how brilliant, who are unconcerned with what God thinks, that is a gathering in biblical terms, a convocation in biblical terms of fools. They do not care what God thinks. True wisdom begins with the fear of God, because one who fears God is pretty serious, pretty concerned to know what does God think. That's what distinguishes, brothers and sisters, our approach to learning from the world's approach to learning, a Christian approach to learning from a secular approach to learning. This is the great difference. There's many things that are shared in common. There are many truths that both Christians and non-Christians can recognize and appreciate and work with and do wonderful things with. That is not so much the difference. The difference is the approach to learning. The Christian's approach is fundamentally submissive. Lord, I want to know what I know as you do, from your perspective. I want to do with it what you'd have me to do with it. I want to see it in the light that you'd have me see it. The world's approach to learning is autonomous. It is apart from God. If there's even an acknowledgement of God, there's not a care in the world about what God thinks. There's great knowledge, great expertise in the world pursuing learning apart from what God thinks. But Solomon reminds us, it is not wisdom. Wisdom is attainable only as those who seek it begin with the fear of God. As a matter of fact, it's actually our secular educators have as their motto the very opposite of Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord will get in the way of your knowledge. The fear of the Lord is at best dispensable, but at worst, it will actually hinder you. You Christians, you pursuing your scientific endeavors. The fear of the Lord, you're concerned about what the Bible says, you're concerned about what the Scripture's perspective is, that will actually get in your way. You'll not be taken seriously. Secular, wise men, so-called, have as their motto the opposite of Proverbs 1, verse 7. I said to you last week, Solomon was a student of secular minds. Apparently, he plundered the Egyptians for some of his proverbs. He said, that's true, and all truth is God's truth. That's a common grace insight. Thank you. We'll use that for the kingdom. And he put them in our book of Proverbs. He credited some of them, and others of them, he just took them. Those of you who are students, perhaps in secular universities, you follow Solomon's example. You look for truth, even arising from pagan minds. You look for truth that they have, and you say, thank you, I'll take that, and I'll put it to good for the work of the kingdom. We've got an example of that in the wise man Solomon. Proverbs itself is proof. It's a worthwhile endeavor. But hear me, please. The great threat of godless learning, godless educators, is not that they might slip you a little Marxism. It's not that they'll convince you of macroevolution, though those things are formidable threats. The greatest threat to the way the world sees wisdom is that they're convinced you can get it on your own. They're convinced, they will preach it to you, that wisdom is something that begins with man instead of God. That, college students, that's what you need to be most aware of. Recognize this is a whole endeavor. God is blessed in common grace, this endeavor to bring good things, but this is a whole endeavor that is founded on the antithesis of Proverbs 1:7. And if you're not careful, you'll get used to pursuing knowledge as if God didn't exist, because that's what the community around you is doing. So you recognize, it's not as if the Bible has something to say about everything. It doesn't. The Bible's not sufficient for all of life in that sense. We need things that God has put embedded like gold in natural revelation. But the Bible is always the expression of God's perspective on everything. And the Christian is taking captive every thought to Christ. And he is recognizing that I'm not truly growing in wisdom until I see things the way God sees them. Until I see the things that ought to be the way God sees them. That's because, in the word of Proverbs, wisdom begins with the fear of God. Let me look with you at his addendum. The motto is, if you will, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But there's an addendum, as often would be in the Hebrew parallelism. I'm calling this, thirdly, the outward profile of the fool. A fool is someone who at heart, we've seen, rejects the need for God's perspective. The fool is saying in his heart, there is no God, the psalmist says. And so, obviously, we don't need to concern ourselves with his perspective on things. That's what's happening in the fool's heart. There's a more outward indication for the fool as well as the wise man of who he is and what he's like. The wise man says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is his, spotted from a mile away, characteristic. I want you to recognize that when wise man says, fools despise wisdom and instruction, he's already laid the groundwork for that statement in the verses that precede. In these opening verses, he's made it clear in multiple ways that wisdom comes, practically speaking, from listening to the wise. Wisdom is understanding the way things are as God sees them, but you get that perspective, that divine perspective, practically by listening to others who are wise. You recognize that from the preceding verses. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction. You hear it, one person to another? To receive instruction in wise dealing. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Verse 5, as we looked at it last week, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Running through the whole of these verses is the theme that you won't be wise unless you listen to the wise. Wisdom is gained by listening to the wise. Tell me if you can hear what's wrong with this train of thought. It's one I think that some of the church have made in time past. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is, as we've seen, a serious concern about what God thinks. So if wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is a serious concern about what God thinks, well, he tells us what he thinks in his word. And so, in order to be wise, we just have to study the Bible. We have to spend ourselves and be spent in studying the word of God, period. What's wrong with that? There's a lot of truth in that, right? What's wrong with that? Well, if that were true, if that's all there was to pursuing wisdom, then the ultimate way of wisdom would be the life of a hermit. Get away from everyone else, spend time alone with God and with his word. And brothers and sisters, I grant you that there would be a great deal of profit and all the above. But, listen, if you only have God's word and your own mind, you will not grow in the wisdom that Solomon speaks of. Wisdom, as the context and as the second part of verse 7 makes clear, is received from other people. There's a very practical reason for this. Wisdom is more than just understanding the Bible. That's what Proverbs will make very clear. It's understanding how the Bible applies to all of life. That's actually what wisdom is. And so, here's the newsflash. You're not going to live long enough to figure it all out on your own. God didn't intend for you to, all by yourself, to figure out how the Bible applies to all of life. He intended for wisdom to be the work of communities, and wisdom to be passed from one generation to the next. That's what he intended about this process of making his people wise. So the wise man is someone, young people, listen, it's someone who's realized who in his life is particularly wise. And he says, I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to get guidance from her. And the fool, conversely, is someone who will not listen. The MO of wisdom is to listen. The very essence of foolishness is a refusal to listen to those who are wise. Proverbs is going to go on to tell us there's two particular things that fools don't listen to. They don't listen to instruction. You mean I don't know everything? You mean you're going to tell me something that will imply that you knew it before I did or that you knew it better than I did? They don't listen to instruction. They don't listen to reproof. You're telling me that you see something wrong in my life? Instruction, reproof. Now, that refusal to listen in the fool can take the form of something very obnoxious, very obvious, an insolent distaste for counsel. Sometimes it looks like that. Other times, it's a very gracious, polite, non-confrontational disinterest in listening. It's all both ends of that spectrum and everything in between. The fool has lost his appetite to listen. The fool has come to be satisfied in his own resources for gaining in wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that if God has put in your life wise men and women, that's the greatest possible blessing, bar none. This is not unrelated to the fact that God ordinarily saves people by people. He ordinarily communicates the gospel to people by people. He usually uses sinners to save sinners. If you have a wise person in your life, or, God be praised, a lot of them, you are the richest of men. And wisdom takes the form of identifying who they are. And not just being polite when they accost you with something wise to say, but pursuing them and opening your whole life to them, much less your ears. It's like, I want to know the way of wisdom. Young people, this first part of Proverbs seems to be particularly burdened for you. We'll turn next week to verse 8, where it's very clear the wise man is speaking to a son. As we do that, as we move forward and hear that tone addressed to young people, I think I can tell you why he's so concerned to speak these things to the young. I think it's because he knows if you do not become a listener in your youth, you'll be a fool all your life. It's God's way, it's God's intention that you become a listener in your youth. And that habit, that pattern, that desire of your heart to learn from the wise, that it begins somewhat naturally for very young, will actually become a way of life. This will be the way you are until you die. You're eager to learn from the wise. I made this observation to a group of high schoolers recently. To a group of high schoolers, I said, this is the time in your life when the pursuit of wisdom is either just beginning or it's just wrapping up. Just beginning or just beginning to end? How could it be just about to end? Well, I think that is the case with many in that young adult season of life. That's when the pursuit of wisdom is about to end because, as I mentioned, children, young children, they seem naturally to want to listen, to learn. Not to listen to everything, I acknowledge, but they're very ready to receive from those who are older. That's how we come into the world. And yet, the time comes when son knows more about dad than more about things than dad in certain ways. Daughter knows more things than mom does in certain areas. This is very often the time when young adults stop listening, of all things, just as they come to a place when wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, should be just beginning. You know why it should be just beginning, young people, for you? You've been growing and learning, and there have been wise people in your life, but your problems have been relatively small. They're about to get big. Your challenges have been fairly simple. Now they're getting ready to get very, very complicated. And you are not and will never be sufficient in yourself for all that. You need the words of the wise in your life. That means you need to become a lifelong listener to the wise. If you don't become a listener in your youth, you become a fool for life. Young people will return to this in days to come. I'll close by making this observation. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, there's nothing more important to the pursuit of wisdom, navigating this world in a way that understands the way things really are, the way things ought to be. There's nothing more important than having a serious and intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what the wise man is saying. He's saying, I've got a lot of stuff to tell you. I've got a lot of stuff to put in front of you. You won't get far from home plate if you don't have a serious relationship with the one who made you. Let's pray together. Indeed, O Lord, we acknowledge there's never been a more important time for us than now, this very day, to be in relationship with you for the rest of our life. However long or short extends before us, all the need we have for wisdom is upon us, and we we'll have none of it apart from you. So we pray, give us young and old, long in the faith or brand new, give us a heart for you, a heart that trembles at your word and trembles with desire to please you, that is fearful of incurring your wrath, and so zealous to gain your smile. Grant that these things would be so for us, though they are not for all the so-called wise of this world. We pray that you would give us every benefit of their knowledge, the truths they see and know, but give us none, give us not a bit of their self-sufficiency and the seeking of learning. Lord, make us obedient, both in our thoughts and in our pursuit of wisdom, as in everything else. So, Lord, make us wise. We've prayed this, and we pray it again for Jesus' sake. Amen.